Good morning.
Good morning.
Good singing this morning. Let's just open with a word of prayer again. Father, we thank you for this time that we can come and gather in the name of the Lord Jesus to be instructed of you, to be led by the Holy Spirit in thought and deed, to meditate on the wonderful things of Christ. And so, Father, we ask that you prepare our hearts and speak to us now, that we might be led in your paths for your glory's sake, we pray. Amen. When I was 12 years old, our family took an epic trip through the Middle East. It was a phenomenal trip. We were living in Italy. We packed up a VW bus. We had a steamer trunk, which I don't know if you know those old, timey, big, huge steamer trunks full of food. My brother was diabetic, so he had to have special diet. And we loaded up all our camping gear, and we headed out. And we headed up Italy, up that boot of Italy, over the top, down through Yugoslavia, came all the way down, and boy, then came the tense time. Because now we headed into really, I mean, intense communist countries. We went into Bulgaria, where they searched in the car, and they searched with mirrors underneath. And man, I mean, it was a tense time. We went through Bulgaria. From there, we went into Turkey. And then Turkey into Syria, Syria to Lebanon, Lebanon to Jordan, and then on into Israel. When we were in Ankara, Turkey, big, bustling, dirty city, there was a time where we would need ice for our coolers. And so we're always looking for a place to get ice. But, you know, we didn't speak any of those Middle Eastern languages. So we're always asking for somebody who spoke English. Well, it was kind of a given that the older people didn't speak English, so we're always looking for younger people. And my dad spotted this younger guy on a bicycle and asked if he spoke English, and he did. And we asked him if he knew of a place we could get ice. Well, he happened to know. So he led us on his bicycle to the place to get ice. And while we were getting ice, apparently he called his mom. And next thing he says to us, he says, "My family would like you to come over for a meal." Total strangers. Total strangers. So we end up going to their house, and they had us in for this nice meal. And afterwards, all of a sudden, 26 relatives show up, and they want to introduce to these Americans. And, you know, and it turns out that his mom was an English teacher. Turkish, but an English teacher, and that's why he knew English. And it was through her that all the communications took place. Well, the husband asked us where we were going to spend the night. And we said, well, we were going to go drive out of town and find an open field and camp. No, 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 you can't do that. Too dangerous, too dangerous. He says, "I'm the manager of a football stadium." He said, "And we'll take you inside the football stadium. You can camp on the green inside this football stadium." And that's exactly what he did. He took us in, opened the gate, we drove in, locked us in for the night, came back the next morning. Super hospitable. And that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk, really, attributes of the church. We've been talking about attributes of the church, really, since we stopped our study on Exodus. You know, and Una was talking about Thanksgiving last time. And today, I really want to talk about cultivating a culture of care and hospitality. Cultivating a culture of care and hospitality. As a text, let's look at Philippians 2, 3, and 4. It says, "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." In the King James, it says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory." But that's that idea of rivalry or conceit. That in the church, our characteristic is supposed to be one of caring. And as this verse shows, nothing is out of a competitive spirit, not out of competition. We're not to be saying, you know, "Oh, I can do it better than them. Let's see if I can, you know, outshine them and get the credit." That's not to be found anywhere in the body of Christ. There's not to be a sense of conceit. Conceit is well, it's all about me. I'm the best. I do it the best. You know, it's just me. Me, me, me. That is not to be an attribute of us as believers. Everything is supposed to be done in humility. And as you can tell, I'm dissecting those two verses that we were looking at there in Philippians 2. Everything done in humility. Humility is a posture, isn't it, of saying, most likely others can do it better than I can, but I do it as unto the Lord. It's not being proud, it's being allowing for room for improvement. And then elevating and esteeming others. Building others up. Yeah, you can do it. Yeah, I think you're good at that. Yeah, I've seen you. I've seen this gift. It's encouraging, esteeming, building up others. And then it's also considering others' interests. Probably if you were to analyze what has touched you most in your life as far as people, it's people that were so thoughtful, they anticipated something you needed or wanted. They were just so thoughtful that they almost got into your shoes and imagined where you were at. Almost read your mind. And it touches you profoundly when people do that. And I think that's kind of the aspect here, is looking out for the interests of others. My mom is really good at that. And I just appreciate her so much, the way she does that. She just gets a joy in life doing that. So caring is a thoughtfulness. It's deliberate, isn't it? Being thoughtful about others. It's being intentional and deliberate and looking for needs. Keeping that perceptive eye open to what others need. Ephesians 4:28 is an interesting verse. It talks about a thief. It talks about somebody who is always out there for themselves, who cares less about other people's feelings, about their labors, how hard they've worked to achieve something, and a thief goes out and takes it away from someone else. You ask John Kenlaw why he stole for 10 years. He says, it's because I thought if they're stupid enough not to guard it and I can get it for free, then I'm at the top of the pile. And he was an unbeliever. He says that was the logic that came from his upbringing in high school under normal evolutionary thought. He says, why not? But Ephesians 4:28 says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Isn't it interesting that verse takes the full spectrum of work and presumes and assumes already that their own needs are going to be addressed and met? And it takes the continuum right to the very end and says, but there's going to be surplus, so that you can share and meet needs of other people. That's a beautiful thing. It just shows you God's care for people. And that's what the church is supposed to be, is to have this kind of attitude, this kind of ability to do stuff. Great examples of this come in Scripture. And the first one is Abigail. And I mentioned that this morning as we talked in the breaking of bread, but was looking at it from a different angle. But Abigail is this person that just exudes this ability to care and give and to be generous. And Dorcas is another, but we'll look first somehow I didn't get that in there. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 25, 4 through 19, and you'll see it there. It's a long passage because this tells the whole story and you'll get to hear it. 1 Samuel 25, 4 to 19. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name, and thus you shall greet him. Peace be to you, and peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. I hear that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm, and they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, they will tell you. Therefore let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David. When David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David, and then they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters." Now listen to this. "Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men who come from I do not know where?" So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all this. And David said to his men, "Every man strap on his sword." And every man then of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword. And about 400 men went up after David, while 200 men remained with the baggage. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm. We did not miss anything when we were in the fields as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us both by night and by day, and all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know this and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his house, and he is such a worthless man, one cannot speak to him." Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves, 2 skins of wine, and 5 sheep already prepared, and 5 seahs of parched grain, and 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on donkeys. And she said to her young men, "Go on before me, behold, I come after you." That was no small amount of giving. Did that make a dent to her kitchen? Absolutely. But she was willing to do it. And I don't think that it was a protective reaction. In other words, I believe that if David had come to her, that's probably what she would have given anyway. That was the kind of heart she had. This was not a defensive, protective, reactive thing, saying, "Oh boy, I better do, you know." Even though she did do that, that's the kind of woman she was. It was generous, generosity. It was caring and giving. Caring is not what Nabal did, is it? He did the opposite. He was all about selfishness. He could only think about his own bread, his own water, his own meat, his own work to kill the thing. It's my shears. That's all he could think about. And that is a trait that is not to be found in the church. That is not the way we're to think. Have this mind which was also in Christ Jesus, Philippians chapter 2. That's what we're to have. The second example is that of Dorcas in the New Testament. And you'll see that in Acts chapter 9, verses 36 to 39. It says there, "Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha," which translated means Dorcas. "She was full of good works and acts of charity," or kindness. "In those days she became ill and died, and when they had washed her and laid her up in the upper room, since Lydia was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent 2 men to him, urging him, 'Please come to us without delay.' So Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping, showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them." The hallmark of Dorcas's life was that she was full of charity and good works. She wasn't doing this for profit. She was sewing garments and doing things out of kindness and caring for widows. And now when she dies, there is this total void. There's this crying out to God, "Why? You've taken away our help." And as you know from the story, the Lord uses Peter to raise her up and bring her back to life. But that hallmark there, of those words there, that she was full of good works and charity, should really strike us. Now, we're coming down to the thought of this kindness. And remember the verse that Unnel touched on last week? It was this one, Hebrews 13:16. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Caring and sharing go together. The two go hand in hand. There's other verses that tie in with this as well, like 1 Timothy 6:18. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. That's an attribute, a quality that we're to have. It's just supposed to be flowing from us and normal as we live our Christian lives. And then you have verses like 1 Thessalonians 5:15. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always to do good to one another and to everyone. So it hits both categories, the one another being the household of faith, but then everyone, those outside as well. A couple more verses. There's Galatians 6:9. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are the household of faith. Whoops. There we go. It says, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good, especially to those who are the household of faith. So, there's that habit that we're supposed to be in. Jesus himself says what? But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. You know, God sets the pattern for us there. God says, even love your enemies. Even love those that do things against you. Give, lend, expecting nothing in return. Be surprised when it does come back, but already have written on your balance sheet, written off, canceled. Don't hold that debt over them. Because if you really want to see the example, look at the Lord Jesus and what he did with you. For he was kind to the ungrateful. We're all ungrateful, every one of us. Kind to the ungrateful and to the evil. We're all sinners. Now overlay that transparency on all that you look at as you live your life. Ungrateful, evil, yes, they're out there every day. We brush shoulders with them all the time. And then 1 Corinthians 12:25, that there be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. The same care. A culture of care is what is needed in the body of Christ. Second thing is hospitality. Care and hospitality, two features. I want to look at four things. The why of hospitality, which is the injunction. The who of hospitality, the guests. The what of hospitality, the occasion. And then the how of hospitality, the art of hospitality. Text on this one, Romans 12:11-13. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. If you look at this verse, there's several different things through there. In fact, there's seven. We're going to go through them here. Why show hospitality? Number one, it keeps us from being sluggish or slothful. It keeps you on your toes. To be hospitable, you've got to keep your house up. You've got to think about food and preparation. It keeps you from being lazy. If you're not hospitable, you tend to go to your home. Your home is your own. That's where I crash. I look at TV. I read my books. I listen to my music. I do my projects. And nobody comes into my sanctum sanctorum, my holy of holies, my place of rest. And we tend to let the people be out there. And whenever I'm home, that's for me. Rather than seeing that, no, I should labor for others even with my home and through my home. And hospitality is a way that you use your home to minister to others, and it keeps us from being sluggish and slothful, and that's what that verse said. Hospitality also keeps us fervent in spirit, because it forces you to have to think about other people, to even ask questions. Do you have special dietary needs? There's certain foods you're allergic to, you don't like. You start thinking about others. It's not like, well, if they come to my house, they eat what I give them. That's it. Tough. You know, we serve roadkill. Fervent in spirit is, it keeps you on the edge of thoughtfulness like the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, how you can be a better servant, how you can cater to their needs. Can I do this? You know, can I help you with this? Do you like this? It's amazing how it sharpens you. It keeps us serving the Lord rather than ourselves. Because we do all things as unto the Lord, not as unto ourselves. It focuses on rejoicing in hope. I think that hospitality is strengthened and supported by the fact that we live in hope, and we're sharing that hope of the Lord Jesus Christ with others. That's what hospitality does. It's just, you're sharing your faith, you're sharing your trust in the Lord, trusting in His provision. You rejoice, and it's enjoyable. People should not be seen as a threat or, well, what are we going to talk about? You don't have to sweat over what you're going to do when people come over to the house. There's loads of things to do. But the easiest way is to ask people questions. Ask them about their family. Ask them about the history, their work, you know, where they've lived, where they're born, what they like to do, how do they spend their vacation. I mean, there's so many things they could talk your ear off to where you want them out the door, you know, by asking them questions. So it's not a burden, it's joyful, and you rejoice, and you want to see about their faith. You ask them faith questions and things. So it should not be intimidating. It should not be threatening to you. It keeps us patient in tribulation. Hospitality is something, I think, that brings you out of a funk, out of a depression sometimes. If you go through a tribulation, you tend to back off from everything. And you hunker down, and it's like just me, and I'm in defense mode, and, you know, regroup, strengthening mode, I'm sick. It's like when you're sick, right? You don't want to see anybody. Most people don't. I remember that was a funny time. In Africa, I was sick one time, and it's like my bedroom was my sanctuary. I didn't want people coming into my bedroom. But it was the African culture that when you were sick, they all come streaming in, they want to pray with you. No! This is where I'm just trying to recover. You know, and I had to get over that. It was tough. They all wanted to come pray with you. Okay. So I have somewhere I had to grow in that area. But it's like hospitality kind of brings you back out and pushes you to be with people and to do things for people and to be patient in times of tribulation. Not just to be always moaning, groaning, and having a self-pity party, but to think about others again. So then in your tribulation, you're not focused on your tribulation, but you use hospitality to, again, refocus outward. And it allows us to contribute to needs and find out about people's needs in their lives, and whether it's just praying for them. It doesn't have to be necessarily monetary or whatever, or, oh, you need a car? Here, have my car. That'd be great if we could do that. And that's been done by people, but it does allow these kind of things, and it is something we should seek to show. That scripture says we should seek to show hospitality. Something we should seek after. It means we should push ourselves, because it's easy not to do. The who of hospitality? The who? Who are to be entertained? Well, we saw in the verse that it says strangers, and the good verse for this is in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Notice that word, strangers. Strangers. That means people you don't know. And isn't it interesting that Nabal's words were you know, why should I take my bread, my water, my meat, yada, 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 until he comes to who, to men who come from I do not know where. You guys are strangers. That's exactly who we're supposed to be entertaining and giving hospitable service to. Just like those people over there in Ankara, Turkey. Total strangers from a foreign land. And they took us in and they fed us and they took care of us. Strangers. Somehow I think it's so hard to do in America because we intentionally don't want hospitality in this country. That's why we've got a plethora of hotels at every major corner, it seems like. Everybody just go to a hotel. Whereas in old times, and still in many foreign countries, you go to a town or village, there's no place to stay except the people there. And they invite you in. And I really like that about the Middle East when we were touring there. We had another occasion, we were in Jerusalem. It was way east, it was East Jerusalem outside in the Palestinian area. And a Palestinian came up to us and said, "You shouldn't be out here camping. Please come to my house." Took us in and put us in his courtyard, his compound, and gave us food. Very gracious. But man, you know, nowadays we're always thinking about, are they going to kill me when I'm sleeping? Are they going to poison me? Are they going to steal my stuff? And it's like, what are we worrying about? Is God in control of our lives or not? So, look at what that verse says. That God is actually going to bless and maybe allow you to entertain angels sometimes. Wouldn't you like to entertain an angel? I think that'd be pretty cool. So you got to entertain strangers to do that. Others are believers. So we entertain strangers, believers. 1 Peter 4:8 through 11 says, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another." Uh-oh. It says, "without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves from strength that God supplies in order," and here it is, "the purpose that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." In other words, hospitality has something to do with glorifying God through the Lord Jesus Christ, because to Him belong the glory and dominion. Hospitality is something that we're to do without grumbling. We're to do for the saints on a regular basis. A church body should be known for being hospitable to one another and having each other in each other's homes on a regular basis. Keeping up. Not just in our fellowship time, but fellowship extends to our homes. And it's interesting, single people. I remember Brooke Ford was real good about, as a single woman, inviting people over to her house to prepare a meal. Just because you're single doesn't mean you can't entertain. Just because you're young doesn't mean you can't entertain older people. And because a family is large doesn't mean you can't have people come over either. So there's just all these things. But see, a lot of times in our minds and hearts, we kind of create these little barriers or excuses. Well, because of this, no, I really can't do that. Stretch yourself. The what of hospitality? What's involved? Well, hospitality can involve food. Oh. Look at this story here. This is in Genesis. There's a good example of food where three strangers come to Abraham. And it says that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. It's like he must have been so busy, and all of a sudden he looked up, and oop, three people. When he saw them, he ran from the tent to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. He said, "O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet. Rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread." Look at the humility there. "I'm just going to bring you a morsel of bread. Look at what happens. That you may refresh yourselves. And after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant." So they said, "Do as you have said." So here's the morsel of bread, right? Abram went into the tent and said to Sarah, "Quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it, make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave to the young men who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them.
And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. That's very African. It's like he didn't sit down and eat with them. He prepared the meal and served it, and he's there.
At their beck and call. Can I get you anything else? Would you like some more? Need more water? It's there.
Servant attitude.
So he washed their feet. He was a servant, and he provided food.
There's also lodging. Right? There's an example of lodging. People need lodging. And they also need assistance. In Genesis 19, 1 through 3, those same three, the same travelers, actually the two, because there was a theophany in that, in the three, and there's only the two angels that went on, but they come to Sodom. And it says, the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. He was a judge. He was one of the higher-ups. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth. And he said, my lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. He must have recognized them. There must have been such an aura of presence to them that they were very respectable. And he bows, welcomes them. Didn't ask for any plans. He says, why don't you come to my house? He knew the condition. He knew. Scripture says that righteous Lot, his soul was troubled day and night by what he saw in the city. And he could not fathom these decent-looking men spending any time anywhere in that city except at his house. Invites him to come in. Then what's it say? They said, no, we will spend the night in the town square.
What? What? Spend a night in the square, that filthy pit of evil? You got to be kidding.
What's it say? He pressed them strongly so that they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them, a little bowl of soup? No, a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate it. I mean, look at that hospitality. Put on the spread. Treating others better than selves. It's not like, open the refrigerator. Well, let's see what we can warm up tonight for our guests. Everything was fresh bread. He made this feast. Man, if you have ever been somewhere where people would pull out the stops for you like that, it's like you go, wow. Why? Because they're doing it as unto the Lord. If the Lord came, how would you treat him? That's the idea. And so, food, lodging, and then assistance was the last one. I thought of out in California. There was a French couple, and they looked distressed. I was at the at Camp Curry at the lodge, and they looked distressed. They're talking, and I knew French, and I overheard them. I knew their conversation from following the French, and so I broke in. Est-ce que je peux vous aider un peu? Can I? This guy knows French. Can I help you? And they said yes, and so I started talking to them. And over the course of our conversation, they then began to explain how they really loved America and people were very helpful, and it was really neat. I got a chance to witness to them, and I said, "Well, do you know it's really because of our history, and because of how so many people came over with a commitment to Christ, and that was kind of the foundation." They were just like wide-eyed. Give me an opportunity. People needed assistance. I've stopped and helped people along the road, flat tires, things like that. There's ways that you can be helpful to people through assistance. And my brother goes to Yosemite every year for our family reunion that I go to in September, and they usually get a lot of different campsites that we're all together, but sometimes during the course of the week we'll have an extra or two that are vacant, and so they try and help other people out. And because it's so hard to get into Yosemite and to get a spot, people sometimes drive in hoping and there's nothing. So they'll go down in the evening when people are trying to come in and maybe find a spot, and they saw this RV, and my brother goes up to them and says, are you needing a spot for the night? They said, yeah. He says, I got one for you. Well, later on we come to find out these were two couples that had rented an RV together with their families. And they had been praying moments before that God would open up a space for them. And God sent my brother too. And they were the couple that we saw studying their Bibles together, so on fire for the Lord that night at 10:30 by a lantern. It was so cool. But assistance. All right. Now, the how of hospitality. Planned hospitality. There are times where you can plan hospitality. You go up to people, you set it on the calendar, and so on and so forth. You know, you plan it. There's other ways of planning where you may not know who your guest is going to be, but you plan and say, well, if something comes up today, we'll invite somebody over. So it's not on the calendar, but you leave for church thinking, well, we could have people over today. And you plan that way. And your house is ready and so on and so forth. But then there's spontaneous hospitality where you don't necessarily have to have your house cleaned up and perfect to be hospitable. In other words, that should not be a barrier to your being hospitable. Isn't it okay for people to see how your house is, how you live? Yeah, I left the magazines all over the coffee table, and yeah, there's some unclean dishes that, you know, the breakfast dishes are all sitting on the countertop, and hey, that's the way we live. It's all right. But it's that guarding our image, you know, that's so bad. We're they see that, they might think there's this glitch in my personality or something, I don't know, you know. And it's like, wow, we got to get past that. And sometimes it's got to be that spontaneity. Sure, you can take them out to a restaurant and then bring them home, or whatever. It's okay. Be spontaneous, too. God uses both, the planned and the spontaneous. Good balance. As we come toward the end, I want to point out several verses. One on the spontaneity, Proverbs 15:23 says, "To make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is." And I thought about that verse, saying, "How apt answer or an apt thing in season is so good to your heart." I thought of how many times I've been somewhere else as a stranger, even at another assembly, and somebody has asked me. And it's like that word, that invitation, right at that moment, lifts up your spirit. It does something for you. It really ministers to you. And an apt answer, you know, is a joy to a man. It's joyful to see that kind of interest in you and hospitality. And so we need to cultivate this. I just want to point out another thing. In 1 Timothy 5, 9, and 10, there's an interesting thing about the role of the church in widows' lives. And there was to be a role of widows that were listed. And I thought it was very interesting because the qualification for who was on that list was pretty strict. It wasn't like the church is a social program and you just write anybody on there. Listen to what it says. "Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work." That's a pretty high standard. It was not to be for the slothful. It was not like public aid is like, you know, you can be lazy and get put on the widow's roll and they'll support you. They were very determined that they would help those that were being honored, that had really served well. They were hospitable. They showed all these characteristics. Let's not make any mistake in thinking that hospitality is easy. Hospitality is an inconvenience, though a glorious inconvenience. A glorious inconvenience. As we come to a close, as we think of the time of year that we're coming upon at Christmas time, I couldn't help but think of Mary and Joseph going to Bethlehem. And they get to Bethlehem, and whether there were hundreds or a couple thousand homes or families in that village, yet it says there was no place for them in the inn. You see, the big sign, "No Vacancy," was flashing. But the thing that strikes me is not the no vacancy in the inn, but the no vacancy in the hearts and the homes of the Bethlehemites. That there were not anyone who could see a pregnant woman and her husband far along, heavy with, laden with pregnancy, that needed to be taken into a home. That is shocking. There was no hospitality in that town that night. When God judges, we see in Scripture it says that there's judgment of people. God says, "I never knew you'd depart." He says, "I was hungry and you never fed me. I was thirsty and you never gave me a drink. I was out there, you didn't let me into your homes. You said, no vacancy. No food at my table for you. My food is for myself. My candy is for me only." See, God wants us to be caring and hospitable with others. That is a hallmark. That is an attribute of us as believers in the church. That's how people see the Lord Jesus Christ at work and alive in our lives. That this be a trait and a habit of each one of us. That's my prayer. That's what the Lord would have. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for just practical thoughts like this that you flesh out for us how we are to behave, how we are to be in the church. It's not us, it's you. It's your body, it's your church, and how you want to be represented. And so, Father, teach us and instruct us. We all have loads of room to grow, myself included. And Lord, I just pray you'd continue to lead me and teach me in these areas to be better at hospitality, better at caring. We just thank you now for these thoughts and just continue to speak to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.